Welcome to Holden Village. Today is Tuesday, June 5th, 2001. In the fireside room this morning, Pastor Richard Prigge continues his series entitled Being Called Means Being Good, Right? Contrary Wisdom from Five Parables. Today's session number is PRR 2001-02 and is titled They'll know we are Christians by our love, or maybe not. It is based on Matthew 18, verses 23 to 35. Let's listen in.
Well, here we are then with the second of our five parables for this week, and I've deliberately tried to lift out perhaps more unusual parables. Again, not that you haven't heard of them before, but perhaps you haven't spent as extended of a time in looking at them as the more famous ones like the prodigal son and the good Samaritan and so forth. This is going to be by far the longest parable that we'll look at this week. In fact, some of them are teeny tiny, like tomorrow the mustard seed and Thursday the leaven are literally a verse or two, although they pack a punch, as I think we're going to see. But this is really quite a story here with characters and scenes and some development of the situation. We saw yesterday, and I think that we're going to see throughout the week, that perhaps a key for understanding the parable is to pay attention to the shock or the surprise that is in each one. In fact, in this story, there are several shocks and surprises. It's rather of an emotional roller coaster. And that's important. John Dominic Crossan, who's one of the preeminent interpreters in America of the parables, says, parables give God room. Parables give God room. So you thought that God was like that, Ione? Well, think again. You know, see? You know, if everything is pat and God is just the way we've always thought God is, you know, where is the room for God to work? If we're thrown off balance and surprised and challenged, well then, God has some room to work with us.
Sounds like marriage.
Well, yeah. I mean, that's right. If you get into marriage thinking you know what it's all about, and you know your spouse, right? You know yourself. Think again. Yeah, right. He who thinks he knows doesn't know. Huh? And he who knows that he doesn't know, knows. Yeah, the parables operate in that sort of environment, big time. All right, so since we have a longer story today, what I'm going to suggest that we do is to read the story through as we did yesterday once, and then go back through it a second time and slow the action down. And really take some time with the successive scenes of the story. I wonder, maybe you've wondered the same thing, what was the setting of Jesus telling these parables? I mean, did Jesus dash off the tail here and then walk off the scene? If it's possible that he might have. I mean, that's a jarring way, you know, you tell a story and then leave. But there's some evidence in the Gospels that Jesus told the story and then it kind of ate away at the hearers for a while, and they came back and said, now what did you mean by, you know, that the sower went out and said, what about these various seeds? See? And then there was some conversation, some give and take. So that's what we'll do today. We'll slow down the story a bit and have some give and take on these various scenes. I think, by the way, this has some implications for how we read Scripture in worship. Do we kind of dash through the Scripture reading and, you know, we're on to the next thing? Hallelujah! Here comes a sermon. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I wanted to think about that just a minute. I mean, couldn't we have just a little pause? In fact, even in the Lutheran Book of Worship, It gives the option in the little print, silence for reflection may follow.
May.
Yeah, yeah. Also, by the way, the sermon, silence for reflection may follow the sermon. I'm now part of a congregation in Moline when I'm not serving my own church at the college, where they have, over the years, developed this habit of when the preacher is done and says amen, the people literally bolt from their seats. I mean, they just completely bolt from their seats and move on to the hymn, which I find to be completely unhelpful. I mean, really, couldn't we have a moment for reflection? But I think they're concerned to get the service done in an hour or something. I really don't know what what that's all about. But it would really be cool to actually read the scripture fairly slowly, even to pause at some points for reflection. And we'll do that today. Okay, who would be willing to launch into a reading of the whole story, first of all?
I would.
Go for it.
For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart.
Okay, here's a story with a verse that sets the scene with six scenes, even in this, it's not that long, but I'd say there's six scenes in here. And then a concluding postscript in verse 35. So let's go back over the story and slow the action down. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. There's the scene. Who is this king? And who are these slaves that the king is going to settle accounts with? Is this king, for example, Jesus is telling the story to Jews, most all of them would be Jews. Is this king a Jew?
He could have been because the people were, at that time, were familiar with what kings were. I mean,
yes, they were familiar with what kings were.
They could understand.
Yes, they could very well understand what a king was. But the king is probably not a Jew, probably a Gentile. We're operating with large sums of money here, humongous sums. 10,000 talents. Anybody know how much that is? It's years and years worth of income. It's a monument. It's more than any one person could make in a lifetime. It's a monumental amount of money. And so here's a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. There are slaves who have an account with the king.
Other than the slave you that much in debt, huh?
Yes. Now, okay, there's a clue for you. There's a big clue to the setting of the story. How would a slave get that much in debt?
You're suggesting that he owed his life?
Pardon me?
That he owed his life to the king?
Oh, he owed, in terms of the sum of money, even more than his life.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right, but that's helpful. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But what would this be, having accounts? Here are slaves who have an account with the king.
Did he loan them money?
It almost sounds like something like that, doesn't it?
No, like he's compassionate and generous. Either that or that's how he enslaves them.
Okay, yeah, they're called slaves, so that's right. They owe their life to the king, in a sense. They're slaves.
Well, he's looking for the interest. He allowed the man to have his life. So what interest is he going to give them back?
That, too.
This was accounting.
Sure, that's right. Right, good. The situation is an accounting situation, a bookkeeping situation. Here's the king calls the slaves. We're going to look at the books here. Some commentators have suggested that this is a situation of tax collecting, that it would have been a Gentile, perhaps even a Roman king here, and literally then the king farmed out the responsibility of collecting taxes to, in a sense, the highest bidder. I said, okay, king, I'll collect taxes for you in Judea, and I'll pay you such and such, as the gentleman says here, with 10% interest. Now, oh, yeah, okay, then you have that account, Audrey. You know, if you're going to do that, you agree to those terms, you got it. All right?
Is slavery used here in the term that we generally think of slaves, or is it more of subjects or hired hands or employees?
Yeah, that term is... There's a variety of sorts of slavery, as you perhaps know, in this time. Not all household servants. We think of a slave, like in American history, as someone who's working on that farm or in that household. But it could be an implication here that they, in a sense, owed their life, you know, to this king. They had made a contract with him that really bound them to him. There was a sort of bondage or a commitment, a legal commitment.
But you make that sound like it was voluntary. And I always think of slaves as something that's involuntary, but they went to him.
Yeah, that's a good point. I think that's a good point.
There was a similar situation in Great Britain with serfdom, as they called it. Serfdom.
Yes.
Indentured servitude. Well, generally the landowner or the baron or the king that owned the fields was given out to the peasants, and the peasants did what was necessary, and the harvest was brought to the king or the baron or the devil or whoever.
Okay.
And that was their living, that was their serfdom.
All right.
They owed it to the master.
Okay, so then Laura's excellent question, though. Were the serfs, did they enter into that agreement voluntarily? No, they didn't.
No, they did not.
So they were forced to work the land.
They may have been unconscious of it because of the tradition. But nevertheless.
Okay. In the case of tax collecting, I would say there's at least some voluntary part of it. Tax collectors made a good living, and they were allowed wide latitude in collection of taxes to skim off the top, to set rather unreasonable conditions for payment. A good question about slaves here. So we probably have got a Gentile, this is a non-Jewish situation, of a king, but well known in the Mediterranean world, of a king who may perhaps have farmed out the responsibility for collecting taxes, huge sums, to, quote, slaves, whatever that is exactly meaning. And so he's calling them all in and saying, okay, pay up. And here's one who owes several lifetimes worth. What has happened here?
The king took pity on him and forgave him.
Oh, well, don't get ahead of the story now. Well, but what has happened that this guy owed so much money? What in the world has happened? I mean, the answer is we don't know, but can you imagine?
Yeah, if he was in charge of, say, a district collecting taxes, he could have owed $10,000.
Yeah.
Not an individual owing that, but if he was in charge of collecting from, say, a whole area or a district, he could very well owe that money.
Yes, okay. That's that. So this was the sort of sum that these people were working with. This was big money.
I think generally the first thing that causes these sort of things is what happens present day is corruption.
Okay. So, and this guy was not operating alone. He had other people working for him.
Yeah,
there could have been graft somewhere along the line. We don't know that. There's not a suggestion of that. But something terrible has happened. This huge sum of money he's not able to pay. All right, so there's our setting. Or at least a probable setting. And now this is a story. Let's imagine this is a story about Iraqis told to Americans. Okay, this is a story about non-Jews. They're acquainted with the situation, but they're non-Jews told to Jews. That might be crucial in what happens here. So just file that away. Scene 1, verse 25. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. What do you think about that?
My immediate thought is that he wouldn't bring enough money to make a dent in that.
No. That's right. He's not going to get his money back. Not close to it.
Well, maybe he's cutting his losses and getting rid of a bad collector or whatever.
Okay.
Because it'll cost him more to keep him.
But his family wasn't included. The family hadn't done anything. Hadn't contributed to his debt, but they were included in the payment.
So what do you think about that?
Not right.
It's not fair.
It's not fair, is it?
No.
It's not fair.
Especially the children. Well, they're a unit, and it says, and his possessions, and his wife and children, as would be probably any animals that are part of his possessions, so the whole caboodle go as one.
So that's okay, then?
No, I think...
For that time, maybe.
I don't know what you would call it, perjury. The innocent who are going to be punished. As well as the one.
Yes.
Who deserve punishment.
Well, what do you think about that? Is that okay? Laura says it's understandable in that time. Is that...
Well, it happens now.
It does.
In divorce cases, why is there a declarer in the paper? I will not be responsible for any debts other than my own. If the wife or the husband is not responsible, the person that made the debt would have to pay it, but that isn't the way it happens.
Okay.
Well, and if this...
What do you think about that?
Well, it's not fair, but what do you do? It's the law.
What?
You don't incur the debt.
You said life was fair.
You're right.
Yeah, okay. All right. Okay. All right.
What about the women and children?
I didn't get what you said, though. You said they put the paper...
If a member of the family runs off, for instance, if there's a divorce, haven't you ever seen in the paper?
Yeah, but I thought they were just saying, I'm not responsible for any debt that this person I'm no longer associated with incurs.
That's right. But up until then, you are responsible.
Right.
Okay.
This man who is so in debt, he cheated or was corrupt to gain that money. I just think we never sin alone. When we sin,
okay,
we cause others damage many others.
Oh, yes, yeah. So are you suggesting that the wife and children might have been somehow in cahoots here? Or they're,
no.
They're just kind of...
They are a little a family and community, and the whole family is hurt by his corruption.
Yes, clearly. Clearly here they're definitely hurt. They're to be sold, the wife and children, along with the... Yes, so this is, you're saying this is kind of a situation of reality.
I mean, for today, too.
This is reality here. Yeah. Mm-hmm. For good or for ill, you're in it together.
You hurt many others.
Yes.
The king is taking everything that he has.
Yes.
He has nothing of value left.
Yes.
And, I mean, he's, the things that we value, whether it be family or possessions and so on, he's taking it all.
Yeah.
Well, see, I'm wondering...
Whether it's fair or unfair, I mean, he's just leaving you with nothing for yourself.
When he said together with his wife and children, I thought, well, at least they're getting to all stay together. He's going to sell them as a family unit. And I didn't think about how when they sold a lot of the black slaves and they tore children from their mothers and husbands and wives and they were all separated. So I thought, well, at least he's selling them together, but maybe that's not what it meant. That's just how I interpreted it. And he said, together with his wife and children.
Well, it's...
That's a possibility, but it's very unlikely.
Well, which was unlikely?
That they would be sold as a...
unit.
They would be sold to whoever would pay the most for them.
How would that, Laura, how would that impact the interpretation or the impact of this verse? In your mind.
Which interpretation of it?
Either one. Does it make a difference, do you think?
Oh, yeah. To me, it makes a big difference because, I mean, it sounds kind of funny, but in one way or another, we're all slaves to something, and we have our family to support us. And so that's crucial. But to have your family separated, torn apart, I think that was a total stripping of everything. I think that would be totally devastating.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I think there's two parts to this. One, the first reaction I have in reading is that this king is pretty heavy on his lawgiving. And then in reflection, I realize that it's not the king, but the slave who has caused his own persecution or his own punishment because of the manner in which he's carried out the trust that the king had put in him. So in the first place, the shock was, hi, how can a king give out this sort of sentence? But as again, in second thought, you come straightway to the cause. The cause is the man himself.
Okay.
And the man himself has brought all this catastrophe upon himself so that all those who love him, who are near to him, also share his punishment.
Okay.
That's probably what the king saw too.
Does it help at all, or is there an impact to know that in Jewish law this was prohibited? It was prohibited to hold the wife and children responsible for the acts of a male adult. This could not happen in Jewish society for a wife and children to be sold or to be held thrown into prison or in any way held accountable for the actions of the male figure in the family.
I wonder why you separated the Jew at that time, although I got an inkling.
Well, these are Jewish hearers. Jesus is a Jew telling the story to Jewish hearers.
But of course, there's the other Jewish law of jubilee, of forgiving.
Yes. What impact does that make if you know that this is forbidden in Jewish law? Jesus is a Jew telling this to Jews. Does that impact your feeling about all this?
It would be another one of those ironic or shocking things that the hearers would say, this is out of character, out of what we expect.
Hey, this isn't the way we conduct business. That's Saddam Hussein, you know. We always knew he was a villain. You know, all those Islamic people, you know, they're barely human. Right? Isn't that right? This just confirms it. We've got it right here. They sell it along with their wife and children. They hold them responsible. We humane Jews don't do anything like that.
If you go back to the beginning, that's what Jesus is saying. This is what the kingdom of heaven is compared to.
Okay. The kingdom of heaven is compared to the story. That's right. So let's follow this.
What we expect. Mm-hmm.
Let's follow this up. So, you know, there's a reason here for the hearers to feel rather self-satisfied about themselves. We don't operate this way. There are other heathens that operate in this cruel sort of way. Yeah, as you said back there, the guy himself has to take his own lumps. But the wife and children, come on. We don't operate that way. Right? Okay. Okay, we move on. Scene 2. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Parenthesis. Is that likely to ever happen?
No.
No. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. Whoa. What do you think about that? Wait a minute here. Saddam Hussein. Saddam Hussein was ready to cut off the limbs of these people for stealing 5 cent. See, isn't that the picture? We have Islamic law. See, little crime in Saudi Arabia, you shoplift, cut off the arm. We don't do business like that, right? We're more humane. Saddam Hussein, hold the wife and children, put them in prison, sell them, whatever. Wait a minute. What happened? Out of pity for him. What do you think of that?
Out of pity for him, and probably said he was going to. I can pay everything, but the king will decree.
I mean, there's no way he's going to pay everything. And, well, the king does not react to that. He doesn't say, okay, I'll set up a repayment schedule.
Yeah.
I mean, forget it. Just out of pity for him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. By the way, parenthesis, an interesting comment on the nature of forgiveness. I don't forgive you because you've set up a repayment schedule with me. Or you've promised to change your ways. I'll forgive you because you've promised to change your ways. No, it's got to be something from me, you know, inside me. The forgiveness here came from inside the king, not because the guy promised to repay everything. No way. Wouldn't happen. Wildly wouldn't happen. Jesus is a master of exaggeration. 10,000 talents, several lifetimes. But wait a minute, here's a second shock. If we've been shocked in the first place by the contrast of Gentile, the way things happen in the Gentile world with the way things happen in our world, the Jewish world, wow, the guy has changed completely, 180 degrees. He has pity on the slave. Maybe things are different than we thought in the Gentiles. At least here's one person who seems human, have an ounce of human kindness in it.
Yeah, we can no longer use that feeling, smug feeling.
Yeah.
Here's somebody who's gone way beyond anything we ever would
have. Yeah. He forgave him the entire debt, wrote it off. That's right. Talk about deflating our feelings of superiority. Scene 3. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Pause. Anybody know the comparison of that with 10,000 talents?
Yeah.
Quite minimal by comparison. Pardon me?
1 million.
Yeah, okay. Still, however, still a significant sum. Remember the other, another parable of Jesus where the laborers go into the vineyard and they agree for a denarii a day?
That is day's wages.
Yeah, it's a day's, a denarii is a day's wages. So we've got about 100 days wages. I mean, it's not like $5 or anything. It is something. But compared to 10,000 talents, I mean, there's no comparison. That same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." A couple of, again, brief comments. Do you notice any similarity between what this slave, the pleading of this slave and the pleading of the first slave?
Almost the identical word.
Almost, yes. Word for word. Again, you know, notice the mastery of the storyteller here. Jesus is an intricate storyteller. Doesn't this heighten the irony here? The pleading is in virtually the same language. And he says, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." Is that a reasonable promise?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it is a reasonable promise. It would take him something to do that. 100 days' wages, again, is not like 5 cents. But it would be possible for him over time to do that. Okay? Well, what do you think about this? Or what do you feel about this?
We get a hint that the one that was forgiven is a little bit more violent than the king. He seized him by the throat.
Yes.
Instead of taking things a little more extreme.
Okay. Yes, that you're right. That's a rather violent action.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What do you think about this?
Well, it was threatening.
Oh, yeah. Well, how do you feel about that? What do you think of this guy, anyway?
If you had any sense of compassion when the king's forgiving him, that was lost when he goes out and grabs somebody by the throat.
Yeah.
This guy's a jerk.
Okay, good. Now we're getting at it. Now we're getting at it. He's a jerk. Want to say any more about him? What do you think about him? Ione, what kind of a guy is this?
Well, I just think he was going to almost be like the king. He was going to kind of show that he had authority. He forgot all about his being forgiven and he was going to go off and show him that he could be tough.
Do you like this guy?
What?
Do you like this guy?
No, not really.
You don't really like him? Get any stronger?
Because I wouldn't want that to happen to me.
No, goodness sakes, no. Right.
And I wouldn't have much compassion for him.
Okay, so you mean now your compassion for the guy, you were a little compassionate earlier. You felt a little sorry for him. His wife and his children were being sold.
But
you mean now your compassion is drained away for him?
Well, because he didn't learn anything from his first. I mean,
he certainly didn't. Yeah, what we have the idea, you know, that being forgiven leads to forgiving others.
Yeah.
Oops. So Ione's compassion is kind of waning here for this guy. It's even draining away. Now, you tell me your name.
Ray.
Ray said he was a jerk. That's pretty strong.
Yeah, especially coming from Ray.
Especially from Ray. All
right. He hates that word, and when our son was little, our son called it the J word. That's how bad the jerk all right. was.
So this is strong, yeah, this strong emotion. Right. And, but, yeah, what do you think?
When we're dealing in those realms of the possible, like 100 days wages, I mean, isn't that the way we usually do things? I mean, we set up, because it's possible, we set up a repayment schedule so I can repay my debts. So we're in that realm of what we can possibly deal with and do according to the way we configure it. So there's something here that, I mean, that we're usually the jerks. I mean, we...
okay.
We're usually setting up accounts and balances with one another to make things right. Because we usually don't perceive ourselves dealing in that thousand talents arena.
Yes, okay. Okay, so Jesus has rather brilliantly brought this down to our level here. I mean, are you suggesting that by saying that 100 denarii, that's within the realm we kind of operate with?
I just think about when we're dealing with our daily lives, we're usually doing accounts.
Yeah. Yeah.
What I think about is because, unfortunately, I have a daughter who has an just unfathomable amount of credit card debt to me to be such a young person. And I've met young teachers that are in the same boat. They just, I mean, they have their phones disconnected. And I think, you don't even have children to support. You inherited your mother's house. How can you not know, and you're educated, how can you not know how to budget or finance or handle your finances? And this one person that I otherwise liked said, oh, well, they expect people to default. It's all part of their system, and it's not hurting them if I don't pay my... And maybe that's part of just being married to a German person for so long, that, you know, you do things in a timely manner. But even before I married Ray, I always paid my bills. But it's just, I'm just surprised at the attitude about things. And then before my mother passed away, I was trying to clear up a lot of her debt because she and my daughter lived together and they incurred a lot of credit card debt together. And I received all these letters from I should say tax collectors, from the collecting agencies, and they would say, you owe $9,000, but if you pay $4,000 by such and such a date, it will be paid in full. And then it got down to, 25%, and I thought, boy, what schmucks we've been all of our lives. We always paid at the end of the month the entire balance, the entire thing. When, if we just waited long enough, we could pay one-fourth of it. I mean, I say that sarcastically. But just the whole credit card thing, and yet when I look at the whole scheme of things, I think, and my daughter justified, she said, oh, we'll pay that off because that doesn't even go to the company, that goes to the collectors. And besides, they charge so much interest, then it's all even. And I think, in a way, that is a big plot for the credit card, because even while my mother was in her 80s in a nursing home with her $500 Social Security check coming in, she would get new pre-approved from Visa. You know, I think,
that's right.
Why do these people, and it's because they make money. But I don't think the king had that in mind because he seemed more compassionate. I don't think he was saying, okay, I'm just going to let you get in debt until I owe you lock, stock, and barrel. I don't feel that was his intention here.
Okay, here's the situation. Your daughter owes $100,000 in credit card debt. She calls up AT&T Universal Card crying. They say, okay, forget it. Your daughter goes out and seizes your other daughter by the throat and says, that $100 you owed me, I need it today. What do you think about that, daughter? That's the situation we're in. What? Come on, now, what are we going to do with this guy? What are we going to do with him? Have you ever seen a more ungrateful lout? And this, I mean, I got kind of a good jerk. What are we going to do with him, Paul? What do you think?
I'm wondering if it's not more a story about grace than it is about justice and morality. He will not forgive a forgivable amount.
Right.
And the king forgives an unforgivable amount.
Correct.
And it has nothing to do, it has something to do, but that notion of grace has nothing to do with what they can respond to or how they can respond.
Correct. Yes, absolutely. It certainly is a story about grace. Well, okay. Nobody else wants to say other than Ione's compassion's drowned away and we've got
to one thing Ione said was, he wanted to be like the king, like to show his power, but then the part that was unsaid was, had he truly wanted to be like the king, then he would have, because true power is not just in exerting one's authority, but it's in also giving grace and letting it slide.
This guy has not learned that, though. Right? Pardon me?
Part of that debt is a relationship, too. I mean, if I have a debt to you, we also have a relationship with you.
Okay.
So it's more than just the money.
I wonder, going back to the monopolist loss, that the essence of, where does this thing debt come from? Debt. You expand that, expand it, and think where we all sit in reality today. Debt. If we remove the debt, where are we? Are we in love? Is this the biggest stumbling block between us and what Jesus and God wanted us to be? Debt. Just take the word. And let it expand in your minds. Mm-hmm. And see what it takes you.
A window thing. Go for it. Go for it. Yeah, and we've really slowed the story down here, which is great.
Would this not be an allegory in a parable? I mean, we owe a debt because of our sins. God forgives us our sins, then it is our responsibility to forgive people who we perceive owe us something, or have done something next to us, or done something against us, or that sort of thing. I guess, right. I don't see this.
But what about Ray over here? He can't forgive.
That's
he's
his
had
problem.
This grudge.
It's
his problem. What
do
you mean it's his problem?
That.
Oh, okay.
That's his problem.
Okay.
But I think you're reading, to me this is an allegory, not a parable.
Well, even if it's an allegory, what are we going to do with those people who can't forgive?
That's their problem, not ours.
You are so magnanimous.
We are responsible for our own forgiving of people that have done us, or that we have done something for. I cannot forgive you something that you have done. Jesus forgives you.
Okay, so we can't judge others. You mean?
Why, of course not. Okay. Judge not that ye be not judged.
All right.
The Lord's Prayer.
Okay, right. Well, what about those who can't forgive?
That's their problem.
Okay, all right. Boy, you guys are great. Grown up in the church and just taking us all to heart here.
But you can forgive, and if the other person doesn't forgive you, you're still in the problem. Right?
Okay, there's still a brokenness.
It's still their problem. You're doing the forgiving.
Right.
And that's still their problem.
Something I think
we always have. It's not only their problem, it's kind of our problem.
We don't understand unconditional. It's really hard, I think.
I'm sorry, what?
I think one of the problems we have is we don't understand how to forgive or how to love unconditionally.
No,
we always put a condition on almost anything, whether we're conscious of it or not, I think. And this is something that's hard, really hard to understand.
I think the hard part of loving unconditionally is, as a parent or a teacher, is finding that line between loving unconditionally and letting someone take advantage of you and not teaching them boundaries and not teaching them to take responsibility. That's what's hard for me.
Mm-hmm.
Because I do want to love and I want to say everything's okay.
Yeah. Right, but that's hard. Can we quickly move on here? We've got 7 minutes left. We've got 7 minutes left here. And we will finish this in 7 minutes, at least bring it to some sort of ragged conclusion, which is always a good. A Bible study ought to bring it to a ragged conclusion. Okay.
It's just minutes.
Just minutes?
I want to get fired.
It's not minutes. It's minutes.
Right. Okay. Verse 31. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. They did not have Ian's magnanimity and said, well, you know, we'll just leave this between the guy and God. A very magnanimous position. They couldn't help themselves. They were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Did you see what she did? Your children do this, huh? That's right. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. How long would that be?
Forever.
Eternal torture. So, what about this? What do you think about that?
Well, my first thought was, how can he be earning money to pay back a debt or being tortured all the time?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. He wasn't going to pay off. Forget that. But you say that it's scary. Why is it scary?
Because we're all under that. And we know that there's no hope for paying off the debt that we owe God.
Yes.
It's scary because we think, I don't need to say anything.
Right. What has happened here to the king?
He's suddenly become a judge.
He has, again, changed 180 degrees.
Mm-hmm. He's back to his original state, but more in a more harsh manner.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. And by the way, this was forbidden in the ancient world for a king to, after having forgiven, to reinstate the debt. You could not do that. Imagine what a chaotic world we would have. If Laura's daughter, AT&T, called back, oh, I've thought again about that.
This is different, though. He doesn't refuse to forgive him of the same thing. It's a very different thing. He's being punished for not forgiving.
Correct.
For owing him something.
Correct. Okay, so what impact does that have, Paul, on this, do you think?
The idea that it always puzzled me, why you would throw somebody in the debtor's prison until they paid the debt.
Yeah.
I mean, there was absolutely no way that could come about. It was just a total
punishment.
Punishment. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Did you say it was against Jewish law to reinstate the debt?
No, not just Jewish law.
Oh.
Universal law of that time, you couldn't reinstate debt that had been forgiven.
So even as a Gentile king,
yeah,
he was still, as far as going back to the other law about the family, he still was supposed to respect Jewish law.
Right. Now, Paul is pointing to a difference here, and that's quite interesting, that it was actually not, well, it was really.
It was.
Yes, it was reinstating the whole thing.
But it was just with anger. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Anger.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Really angry.
Yeah. Yeah. So what do you think about this? Again, I mean, what feeling? Did the guy, he had it coming, didn't he?
Mm-hmm. But again, it reminds me of being a parent and the things that we blurt out sometimes in anger. Like, we
think you've given your child a second chance, and then they screw up even worse, and then you go, okay, you're grounded for the rest of the year. Well, you know you can't ground a child for the rest of the year because then you're in prison.
That's right.
And it was something that's stupid to say, you know, a day or a week maybe, but not a year. And so I just feel like because it was in anger, it was an exaggeration. And I regretted it.
You don't think God is mad?
Yeah.
What do you think?
He's got the power to carry it out.
Yeah.
Unlike a mother.
Well, I realize this is the New Testament, but look at the Old Testament. Carry it out.
Well, even in the New Testament, sure. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I know that, I mean, certainly Jesus got angry, but because God is God, I expect him to be better than we mortal, fickle humans, and to have not
continuous forgiveness.
Sure, he's God.
I don't think so.
Is it possible that grace is there, and he offered that the first time around?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't God's undoing, it was his. He refused to accept that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Well, this is a chaotic situation. It truly is. We're left at the end with a disturbing, what did you call, scary, I believe was your word. This is an unsettling, chaotic, disturbing situation at the end. We've not been able to tie it all together. But one of the things that Jesus might have done, it hasn't happened quite as much this morning as in other occasions, Jesus might have caught his hearers here in the act of themselves being unforgiving. Okay? In other words, the reaction to this guy, somewhere in us, I would imagine, even despite our Christian upbringing, is that this guy, as you say, is a jerk. He deserves everything that is coming to him and more. Right?
Yeah.
Well, gosh. I mean, in other words, here we're caught in the act of unforgiving ourselves. And so the story may be really the kingdom. This is about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven includes, or the kingdom of heaven leads to confession and repentance. If that's what this story may well have produced in Jesus' hearers, namely, whoa, I realized at the end of the story that I was among the crowd that went to the king here and said, did you see what Audrey just did? I wasn't ready to forgive Audrey. I was ready to go tell on her. So, and I have to face that then. I have to say, wow, you know, I am just as in need of forgiveness as this jerk here who wouldn't forgive his fellow servant.
I know I was secretary of church, and on Easter Sunday we publicized all the names of everyone that gave flowers. And this one time this lady came in and she said, my name isn't on there. And I had all the papers and we proofread it. And we worked on it so it was all supposedly correct. And we couldn't find that paper.
Right.
And I felt just awful. I had done this wrong to her, and I went to the pastor and I cried, and I was just upset. But she says, just what are you going to do about it? She just slammed her fist on it.
Yeah.
And I just thought, what am I going to do about this? Mm-hmm. So then the pastor said, I'll announce it. I'm the announcer.
Yeah.
So then we told her that, but that didn't make one.
Still wasn't enough.
And afterwards, I thought, when I see her, I'd say, oh, hi, Audrey, how are you? And she would walk right away.
Yeah. Is that right?
And I said,
yeah.
Next time I see her, I say, hi, Audrey. You look pretty good today.
We're picking on Audrey. Pretty big time.
You know, it took a long time. But, she thought about a year later, she thought I was the most wonderful person. I mean, and I just,
stops.
Well, now I
yeah.
think that my mother always said, kill
yeah.
the
kindness. And then the parable is helping us to see that there is that part, namely the part revealed in that other woman in each of us.
Mm-hmm.
There is.
And,
yeah.
And not only that, this word patience is in here twice.
Yeah.
And my own, it can happen eventually. And at confirmation, when your granddaughter was confirmed and we all participated in blessing her with the trait of patience and suffering. Mm-hmm. And I walked down to the pool
yes,
hall, and there's that board about Wes Preeb someone has done mm-hmm. this winter, and Wes had patience. And I think when we come into conflicts in the church or in the society in which we live,
yes.
we must be patient. We have the gift of patience.
Yeah. Yeah. And so this is a cautionary tale of showing us in several instances of impatience. Two last words here, Laura and Paul.
Okay, my two last words. Don't get me.
You get one. Paul gets one.
Well, when you were talking about
five, you have five.
No.
The other slaves running off until I was thinking, you know, like, again, children, how they want everything so even. And
yeah.
the other slaves, it didn't say if they owed less than 10,000, did they get forgiven? Then they might say, well, you forgave him 10,000, and I only owe. Five denarii, or whatever, and you didn't forgive me that, and that's not
right.
fair, because everybody wants everything to be fair when you're little or like, maybe when you're big.
Right.
But that aspect. And then the other thing, because it was kind of a joke in our family, my husband just recently will admit that he ever became angry because he would always say, I'm not mad, I'm just disappointed. And so everyone would talk about how we don't want to disappoint Dad, and Dad's going to be very disappointed, you know. And it seemed like anger to us, but I thought this king was probably very disappointed because here he showed this magnanimous act of forgiveness of this huge debt, and then this is how he gets thanked, if you want to say.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm sure he was maybe in kind of makes him seem like a father figure, but then we're talking about heaven, and that he was disappointed and hurt that
mm-hmm.
this slave would react that way.
Sure, sure. In a search for fairness here, chaos results. A world built on fairness instead of being cut and dried results in chaos, reinstating a debt that had already been forgiven.
A world built on fairness what?
A world built on fairness leads to chaos. It doesn't lead to love.
We like things to be predictable.
Yeah, that's right, sure. Yeah. Yes, okay, Paul, then. Here's your last word now.
Last,
yeah, good.
There are lots of different ways we can read this, as we've all discovered. One of the things, I just want to highlight what you said as a teacher of literature. Great literature should address not only the story itself, but us. And you pointed this out just now, and I just want to highlight that. What happened to these characters happened to us. That if we were not going to forgive that jerk. And you just said
as we were hearing the story,
yeah,
right.
And so it's about us. And that's what the literature teachers mean when they say literature is life. It's not that you can't live without it. It's that it reflects in the readers. What happens to the characters is reflected in the readers. We got mad at that jerk. And we're going to be tortured.
Yeah, it's a cautionary tale. Oh, thank you for this morning, everyone. Tomorrow morning, the mustard seed. A simple little tale, isn't it?
Was storytelling a part of Jewish culture?
Yes.
That was the way Native Americans passed their storytelling. Because, you know,